All right. Well, it's good to be back. And again, have a little interesting something for you, just for fun's sake. It's all fun. The scripture should be fun to a saved person, shouldn't it? So one day a six-year-old girl was sitting in a classroom, and the teacher was going to explain evolution to him. So the teacher looked at the little boy, Tommy, and said, "Tommy, do you see the tree outside?" Tommy said, "Yes." Teacher said, "Tommy, do you see the grass outside?" Tommy said, "Yes." Teacher says, "Tommy, go outside, look up, and see if you see the sky." "Okay." He returned a few minutes. "Yes, I saw the sky." Teacher said, "Did you see God?" Tommy said, "No." She said, "That's my point. We can't see God because He isn't there. He just doesn't exist." A little girl spoke up and wanted to ask the boy some questions. The teacher agreed, and the little girl asked the boy, "Tommy, do you see the tree outside?" "Yes." Little girl says, "Tommy, do you see the grass outside?" He says, "Yes," getting irritated. You know how little boys and girls do. He said, "Yes." Said, "Tommy, do you see the teacher? Or Tommy, did you see the sky?" "Yes, I saw the sky." "Tommy, do you see the teacher?" "Yes." "Do you see her brain?" "No." "Then according to what we were taught in school, she must not have one." Kids' logic. Yeah. Anyway, I think I might have had a teacher or two that I didn't think had a brain. I don't remember for sure, but I was going to ask Barbara. Were we in first grade together? Ooh. My first grade teacher, and I'm reminded of this a lot sometimes when we sing hymns in our church. My first grade teacher was a lady by the name of Mrs. Eikenberry. You weren't in that class? Okay. Mrs. Eikenberry was one of those teachers that had a piano in her classroom, and she played it, and we would pledge the flag, we would pray, we would sing "My Country, 'Tis of Thee" and other appropriate songs in class. I can remember at Thanksgiving time in first grade that she would play and we would sing in Wilcox school systems. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessings. He chastens and hastens His will to make known. And I can remember that from my school years. School has changed a tad, hasn't it? And it's sad, but it is. I have fond memories of those years because we had teachers that could do things that teachers today... by the way, sometimes those teachers could still do some of those things. I got a speck on my glasses or something that's driving me nuts. There. But teachers can do a little bit more if they would. If they would just take a bold stand and do it. I have a brother that retired after 48 years in public education, and as far as I know, he's still going back to the high school football team and having prayer with them before every game. So it can be done. But anyway, I want to talk to you this evening on a thing called Bible sounds. Bible sounds. There are sounds around us all of the time. Sometimes there are so many sounds that we have a tendency to block out what we don't want to hear. They call that selective hearing. Oftentimes that happens with kids in their teenage years. They hear what they want to hear, and they kind of block out the rest. Probably has something to do with just the fact of being a teenager. I heard a preacher say one time, when a boy especially turns 13, put him in a 55-gallon barrel, clamp the lid shut, and leave that little hole that's about that big around open. That way you can drop food and water into him. When he turns 18, plug that hole. I don't know that that's necessarily right, but sometimes it might make sense. So it probably has something to do with development through your teenage years and stuff, but kids have selective hearing. It also seems to occur sometimes in marriage, doesn't it? We kind of hear what we want to hear and ignore what we don't want to hear. And then our spouse says, I told you that the other day. And the only thing that's to our advantage is we get a little older, we can say, I don't remember. So, but anyway, we all have that, don't we? A degree of selective hearing. In the book of Revelation, do you remember early on in the book of Revelation, the messages to the seven churches, and what was the admonition there that was always given? Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That means probably that there is a spiritual side to listening. We need to pay attention to what God says. But yet I want us to think about another kind of sound in the Bible. Turn, if you would, to the book of Titus. Titus and chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. We're going to begin reading in verse number 9. Says, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching them things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Then look down at chapter number 2 and verse number 7. It says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Do you see the word sound in those verses a few places? There are some Bible sounds that I want us to look at this evening. Paul gives us some of the sounds that we need to pay attention to. They are, if you remember there, sound doctrine, sound faith, and sound speech. Some Bible sounds that we need to hear. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for this opportunity. And God, we just pray that you would help us to glean something from your word tonight that would benefit us as we serve you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In each of these cases, the word sound is not something that we hear, but is describing that which is true and uncorrupted. You know, I know from my years of growing up, you talked about a horse or something and said he's a good sound horse. Wasn't talking about a listening thing, but it was talking about something which was true, which was uncorrupted, something that would stand, something that would work, something that would hold fast, if you want to use that term. The first of those we see in verse number 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, if we're going to exhort, to build up, to encourage, and to convince gainsayers. Gainsayers is basically opposition, okay? Those that are opposite us, those that don't believe like us. Then we need that sound doctrine. The only thing that I have noticed in that sometimes is you oftentimes don't want to get into an argument with them. That's not what sound doctrine is about. I've had LDS missionaries come to my porch in Wilcox. And you can answer or ask them a question. They are taught professionally how to answer any question that might be thrown their way. I've had my best success in dealing with Mormon missionaries and also with Jehovah's Witnesses, saying, instead of arguing, I'll tell you what I would like to do. Let me share with you what God has done for me personally, and give them my testimony, and then say, would you share with me how you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior? That generally kind of throws a little bit off course. One time I told a Jehovah's Witness lady, because she assured me that she was saved, after I talked to her for a bit, and I told her, I said, you know, before you leave, she said, I think I might as well go. She said, I don't want to waste any more of your time. And I said, well, before you leave, because have you heard that Jehovah's Witnesses won't pray with you? I'd always heard that they are taught not to pray with you because sheep and goats don't do that together. And they're sheep and we're goats. So anyway, before she started to leave, I looked at her and I said, before you leave, I've kind of enjoyed this. Why don't we have a word of prayer together? So I just bowed my head and started praying. And then I peeked. You know why I peeked? See if she was running away. If she was, I was going to say, ma'am, hey, you're on my porch. Come back here. I'm not done. Don't disrespect my God. But anyway, she stayed. And in my prayer, I prayed the complete plan of salvation. I thanked the Lord that all are sinners. I thank the Lord that there's a penalty for that sin, but He paid the penalty for us. I went all the way through the plan of salvation, and when I finished, I said, Lord, I want to thank You for the time in my life when I realized all of that, and I trusted You as my personal Savior. And then I said, being the ornery person I am, I said, I want to thank You that if this lady has not stood on my porch and lied to me, and more importantly to You, she has done the same thing. And when I said amen, her back was turned and she was headed to her car. After that, they would get to my fence line, go to the other side of the road, go down. When they got to the other fence line, they would come back and continue on down that side of the road. But you can't argue doctrine with some of those folks. Many people today say that doctrine divides, so we need to forget about doctrine. I don't really agree with that, because you can't really focus on Christ if you don't focus on doctrine. Christ Himself taught doctrine. So it's ridiculous to say doctrine is not important. He is central to all teaching. What is taught concerning Him is what determines whether something is true or false doctrine. By the way, Jesus is God. Now, He came in the form of man for a short period of time, but Jesus is God. Satan is not His brother. I mean, those are doctrinal issues. So doctrine is important because it is central. It determines what is true or what is false doctrine. We need Christ. We need Christ in our doctrine, and we need His teachings. It is true that doctrine divides. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Not everybody wants to hear sound doctrine. A lot of people shun away from that. That's why we have developed in our society today these mega churches that don't teach any doctrine. I read an article on mega churches one time, and they said one of the beauties of the mega church movement is we can have this big complex, we can have gymnasiums, we can have movie theaters, we can have a chapel over in the corner for those that like more traditional church. But if you bring your kids, it's more important to get them there and let them play basketball than to leave them at home. Well, I think it's more important to get them under the teaching and the preaching of this book. I mean, has basketball saved anybody? No. Has the preaching of the cross saved anybody? Yes. Yes, we need that doctrine. The time will come when people won't endure sound doctrine. That time has come. A lot of people just don't like it. They won't come to a church such as New Testament Baptist Church because it doesn't satisfy their desires. See, a lot of people, instead of saying, I want to live the best I can for the glory of God, let me take my Bible, let me read it, let me study it, and let me see how I how I need to pattern my life. This is the guide. What do I need to do? Instead, we say, this is what I want to do. That's what makes me happy. Now let me find some scripture that will justify what I do. I remember a story my mother used to say years ago. There was an old preacher that preached with my granddad. My granddad died in 1948. I never met him. But anyway, he was a missionary in central New Mexico, up around Pytown area. Anybody know where Pytown is? My granddad is buried at the Pytown Cemetery. But he preached in that country. There was an old preacher. You know, years ago, they hadn't determined that smoking and chewing and some of that stuff was anything more than just a bad habit. They didn't know all the health issues and some of that stuff. It was just kind of a habit. So anyway, I remember my mother saying that somebody asked this old preacher one time because he chewed. And they asked him, they said, can you give me a biblical reason why you should chew tobacco? And he said, yes. The Bible says, let them that are filthy be filthy still. And he just kept on chewing. I can remember going to churches when I was a kid where the preacher would preach without a coat on most of the time, small churches. And he would preach without a coat on in a white shirt. And right in that shirt pocket, you could see a red and white package. And you know what it said on it? Marlboro. He never shook hands inside the back door of the church. He stood outside the door. You know why? Cigarette in the left hand, shaking hands with the right hand. A lot of the people, as soon as they walked out the door, they already had their cigarette in their hand and lit up by the time they shook his hand. They'd all gather out in front of the church. How did I get off on that? But doctrine becomes important, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't the Bible say that we as Christian people are to be different from the world? A lot of the problems today in Christianity is people look at Christian people and Christian people are no different than they are. Why should they change? They see no change, no need to change. So doctrine is important. We see that people are looking for a social club rather than a church. Many preachers don't want to question anybody. They don't want to challenge they don't want anybody to challenge the accuracy of their teaching. Any man who says that no one has the right to question his teaching, to check him out, it could very possibly be a false prophet. I've heard a lot of preachers say, you check me out. You follow with me in your Bible. You check me out and see that I'm telling the truth. The Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus himself says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We need to search the scriptures. We need to check that out. Sound doctrine is a Bible sound that is very, very important. And you've probably heard the old saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that oftentimes happens. We need sound doctrine. But not only is sound doctrine important, but in verse number 13 of chapter 1, it mentions a second Bible sound where it says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Sound faith is important. True faith is dependent upon true doctrine. If you have a weak doctrine, you're going to have a weak faith. Faith is an expression of what you believe. What you believe is often determined by what you are taught. Have you known people that have gone to churches that don't preach salvation by grace through faith? And they have been taught that so much, that's actually part of their faith. They believe they have to work for it. If doctrine is wrong, then often faith will be wrong also. If doctrine teaches that salvation is dependent upon works, then that's what people believe. And Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Bible doctrine. That's not a denominational doctrine. That's a Bible doctrine. And we need Bible doctrine. We need that sound doctrine because we need that sound faith. Both are important. Faith that isn't genuine is hypocrisy. We need genuine faith. We didn't use the word sincere, we used the word genuine. There are many people who are very sincere in what they believe. Sad thing is, according to Scripture, they're sincerely wrong. Just as God's Word is the measuring rod for what is sound doctrine, it is also the measurement for what is sound faith. Verse 13 mentions, wherefore rebuke them, what's the next word? Sharply. Sharply. Sharp rebuke sometimes is necessary. I don't think we need to overdo it to the point of offense, but we need a sharp rebuke. Who is responsible for promoting sound doctrine and sound faith? Who's really responsible for that? A lot of that comes right from the churches that we attend. It's a responsibility of the local church. Who is responsible for the great amount of confusion and false teaching that's going in our world today? The same. It's the local churches. We have refused, a lot of us, to speak out for fear of being called judgmental, but the Bible has instructed us to rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in faith. So we need that sharp rebuke at times. It's kind of like discipline. You raise your children and you don't ever give them sharp rebuke and some things, some discipline along the way, and what happens to them? Don't grow up right, do they? What happens, sometimes we need sharp rebuke from the preachers in the pulpit, don't we, as Christian people? I taught a Sunday school lesson here a while back. This just came to my mind. And I was teaching on it, and one of the points was suffering. And we need to accept suffering that God may bring into our lives because it's going to help us grow. And it never dawned on me as I prepared that lesson and as I was teaching that sitting about two rows back would be my pastor who just went through 5 bypasses of heart surgery. And then as I get into it, I think, wow, I don't need to be doing this. And you know what? He came up to me after Sunday school and he said, thank you. He said, thank you for that lesson. He said, I've been through so much in the last, July, August, September, and October, 4 months, 3 or 4 months now. And he said, I've been through so much. And he said, I really needed somebody to straighten me out. And God used your Sunday school lesson this morning. He said, I needed to hear that suffering is something that I need to praise God for at times. And he said, I'd got to a point that I was kind of feeling sorry for myself. And he said, I'm getting better. I just need to stop feeling sorry for myself and praise God a little bit for the suffering he has brought me through. And you got to be careful, because when you hear your preacher tell you things like that, then you got one of Satan's snares coming in. You want to strut just a tad, you know. So you got to be careful. But what encouraged me more than anything in that was the ministry of our church, whoever it was doing the teaching, was an encouragement to even the pastor as he was sitting and listening. And we need that. That's what churches are for. And maybe in my mind it was a little sharp, but the Bible says sometimes we need to be a little bit sharp. We need to just speak the truth. We must stand for truth no matter what the cost. God holds us accountable to defend that truth. And that's why we're equipped. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about an armor that we're equipped with. And one of the things in there is truth. And we need to be equipped with that armor because we are in a battle. We are in a battle. So we need sound doctrine. We need sound faith, but we also need sound speech. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, it says this, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Sound words is that speech, that conversation. These have to do with our behavior, don't they? That has to do with our behavior. See, if our doctrine is not right, if our faith is not right, then our speech is not going to be right. If you really want to know a person, just watch how he acts and listen to what he says. And you can learn a lot about them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Have you ever known people that on Sunday, they would say, praise the Lord, God is so good. And on Monday, you hear words not becoming to Christian folks. I have folks in Wilcox that I know pretty well. And I have actually asked the man before, I said, how can you at times look and say, the Lord is so good to me? And then, not more than two or three sentences later, be using foul language. And he looked at me and he says, well, when you were saved out of the life that I was saved out of, you would understand. And I said, you know, I don't mean to be mean, but that's kind of a crutch that you're leaning on to justify what you're doing just a little bit. Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Your speech can change. And then I ask this question. When you walk through the church doors, do you have a problem with your language? No. Then why, when you walk out the doors, does it change? Our speech is important. People hear, I had a fellow work. I worked for a Christian man for years and years and years at SSVEC. He retired, I think, in 1990, I believe. But he made this statement. He said, "One time in all the years that I worked here, I let one word slip." He said, "I remember one time that I let one foul word out of my mouth." He said, "Now 20-some years later, there's still people that say, 'Paul, I can remember when you used that word.'" And he said, "They don't remember a lot of the good things, but they remember that one time that I kind of let it get out of control." So we need sound speech. We need to be careful. You know, unfortunately, words are one of those things, once you say them, you can't pull them back. You can apologize, and that helps, but you can't pull the words back and pretend they were never said. Good example is religious leaders. If you stop and think about it, and I use the word religious, if you stop and think about it, there's been a lot of fallen leadership in religious circles, hasn't there? I mean, you think about over the years, and you remember when the name Jim Baker was pretty dominant in Christian circles? Do you remember when the name... Is that too pointed? Remember when the name Jimmy Swaggart was pretty popular in religious circles? The tragedy of a fallen preacher is this: people condemn them for their unsound behavior, but what led them to that behavior was probably unsound doctrine and unsound faith. And I'm not picking on Pentecostal people, because it's happened in Baptist churches too. It's happened in all. And we have to guard those Bible sounds. If we want to guard our sound doctrine and our sound faith, probably a good place to start is to guard our sound speech, because that's a reflection of what we really are. These people weren't men who just went wrong morally. They probably went wrong doctrinally long before that. We've seen an awful lot of people in our world today who get up on Sunday morning, put on their best clothes, put on their best behavior, and head out. And that's good for Sunday. When they come home and take off their Sunday best, for some reason they also take off that good behavior. And that ought not to be. The world needs to see Christian people who are sound in doctrine, sound in faith, and sound in speech. To summarize all of this, sound doctrine means teaching the doctrines of this book. Now, can I throw in a quick side on that? Not all versions teach the same doctrine. So we need to be careful on that. Me personally, I like the song, "What's Wrong with the Old Black Book My Daddy Used to Read From? Is It So Outdated by Modern Translations? Revised Standard and Good News, everywhere I look, won't somebody tell me what's wrong with the old black book?" I happen to carry a brown one, but that's all right. And I heard a preacher say one time, more people have been saved under the preaching of the King James Bible than any other translation ever written. So sound doctrine means teaching the doctrines of this book. Sound faith means believing the message and the doctrines of this book. Sound behavior, sound speech, is simply living the principles taught in this book. So what we need is Bible sounds. We need sound faith. We need the sound doctrine, and we need the sound speech. So, I guess our question for this evening is this. Are we interested in sitting and listening to the teachings of the Word of God? That's sound doctrine. Are we interested in believing those, even if it kind of hurts us a little bit? That's sound faith. Are we interested in patterning our lives after the doctrines of this book? That's sound speech. The only salvation that is worth anything is the salvation that we have through Christ Jesus and His finished work on Calvary. It's not by works. It's simply by faith. So, hopefully all of us today know Christ as Savior. If not, that's the first step towards sound doctrine, sound faith, and sound speech. That's the first step. If you've never trusted Christ, tonight would be a good time, wouldn't it? Be a great time. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths of it, for the doctrines taught in it. God, I just pray that You'd help each one of us to make our doctrine more sound, more stable, thereby increasing our faith and certainly affecting the way we live our sound speech. God, I just pray now that during this time, if anybody needs to get saved, that tonight would be that night. And Lord, if You've just spoken to hearts and they need to get anything right with You, that this would be the time that they could do that. And Lord, just have Your will and way now during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.